Did a long time to start answering. 2013 is when they started doing some real in-depth research on this. But I remember my first recollection of this really deep, pressing question for mankind. The first time I remember hearing it was on Bugs Bunny. But I remember in the 80s, there was a guy named Rockwell who had a song with Michael Jackson, and he talked about the question too. Toby Mac is even has a song about the question. And makes me wonder why it took till 2013 for scientists to get down to answering. But here's what they did. They took a man who had a certain kind of blindness. And the type of blindness was in his cortex, which meant that his eyes still worked, but something about the way his brain communicating with his eyes did not work. So he did not have sight in what you'd call the traditional sense of having sight. Somehow, the brain is still getting information from the eyeballs, even though everything's not working right. So it was giving scientists a chance to figure out, is there anything our brain sees, even when it's not communicating well with our eyes? And in this particular case, they took this man, and they put pictures of faces in front of his eyes. And they measured his brain activity while the pictures of faces were in front of his eyes. And in some of the pictures, the eyeballs in the faces were looking right at him. And in some of the pictures, the eyes were looking off in another direction. And what they found was that when the eyes in the picture were looking right at him, he would have activity in the part of his brain, the amygdala, that has to do with fear and emotion and facial recognition. Now, that's kind of weird, if you ask me. The crazy thing was that somehow, subconsciously, we know, and this is where we get to the big, deep, pressing question. Somehow, subconsciously, we know when someone is staring at us, even if it's off in our peripheral vision somewhere. So the age-old question is, do you ever feel like you're being watched? And the answer is probably. Even if they're like over here somewhere, right, you're being watched. You felt that before. Right? You remember that in Bugs Bunny when the eyeballs were in the painting on the wall, right? And watching him go by, right? Yeah, Barney Fife, they had that experience. All the greats had the experience, right? Yeah. So we're in this final prayer with Jesus, and he's been praying, and he told the disciples, and he's been praying about this to the Father. The world is going to hate you. The world hated me. The world hated you. The servant's no greater than his master. If they hate me, they'll hate you. I've given you my word. So you're going to go into the world saying you have God's word, and you're going to be hated. So there was this tricky relationship we saw last time talking about between us and the world, believers in the world. But today, it's going to be the flip side of the coin. It's not just that the world will hate you. The world is going to be watching you. The world is going to be watching you. And there's something I want them, the world, to see. And I sometimes wonder if we really believe this. But I think in the world we live in today, it might be amplified that the church, the followers of Christ, are being watched even more by the world. And when we talked a couple of times, since we came to it so many times in John, you'll be hated by the world. The one thing I kept emphasizing was, if you're going to be hated by the world, please, I beg of you, I pray, Lord, help us to be hated for the right reasons. Being hated for the wrong reasons as a believer, just, oh, goodness. Anyway, we won't get into that again. We spent a couple of weeks on that. Just be hated for the right reasons. This morning, and when we shift from being hated by the world to being watched by the world, the question becomes, what will they see? what will the world see? And Jesus' prayer is that they would see unity, that they would see oneness, that they would see love, that they would see glory. And when it comes to unity, which is really the main point of the text, you have to say it again. When the world sees unity, please, Lord, let us be unified about the right things, right? Because sometimes we get unified about the wrong things, right? Or we get, that's Rick Schellenberger often says, we get wrapped around the axle about the wrong things, and we're one about them. And it's like, does the world see us unified around the right things? And we've already seen this with, they will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. But then he introduces glory. This is a really, really difficult text. I was telling Kelly this week, Kelly, this is possibly the most difficult text that I'm going to have to preach yet in John. And she was like, haven't you said that like five or six times since you started John? I'm like, yes, I have. But I mean it this time, right? This is really, really difficult. But it's a prayer. So if you're in John 17, it's Jesus is praying. The whole chapter is red letters. And it's kind of strange. This hit me that it's kind of strange that we take someone's prayer and take it apart and preach it, right? It's a prayer. He's talking to his Father, right? You wouldn't do that with anybody else's prayer. Dean, I heard that prayer you prayed this morning, and I looked at it in the original Tennessee and, you know, and diagrammed it, and this is what I think about your prayer, right? That's kind of weird. But so we're taking a prayer. It's in Scripture, and we're looking at this, and there's a beautiful, beautiful shift in verse 20 of John 17, if you want to open it there. I thought this morning we would discover the whole prayer, and it was just too good. I couldn't divide it in two pieces. Verse 20 starts with, I do not ask for these only, and as we've seen in 6 through 19, he's been praying for the disciples, these 11 who are left with him here. And now he shifts and says to the Father, I'm not praying just for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So you start asking, well, who could that possibly be, right? So people who've believed in Christ because of the word of the disciples. So you immediately start with the Spirit coming in the book of Acts and thousands coming to Christ. And so Jesus knows people are going to come to faith in him, and he's going to immediately be praying for the early church. But then you just follow that down through time, and you realize he's praying for disciples now, which is beautiful. He's praying for us that they all may all be one, that there may be unity. Now, it's easy to jump forward to today and not realize what an important prayer this is for the early church, right? When you've got Jews and Gentiles trying to figure this out. And you see this book in the Acts. It's like, how are we going to do this whole thing with the law? And are these people really Christians and food and all this different stuff to get divided over? And Jesus is already praying for it before it's happening. He knows it's coming, right? And so we see this is going to be tested all throughout the early church, all through the New Testament, really. You see this being tested. So that Jesus is already saying, well, the unity may be one. And it's easy to skip ahead and go, you know, Jeff always likes to put a bug in my ear before I preach. And so this morning he walks up to me and says, so you're talking about unity. Are you going to talk about how this works with over 3,000 Protestant denominations? Yes, I am. I'm going to cover all 3,000 of them, right? And I'm like, you know, it's like how many different Baptist denominations are there alone, right? And we were talking, and I was like, well, you know, it's kind of like Baskin Robbins. They're all at least in the same store, even if there are 30 wonderful flavors. And he was like, yeah, I'm not sure if some of these are ice cream. Okay, so there's ice there's ice cream, and then there's frozen yogurt next door, right? But it's all kind of still, I don't know, dairy. Whatever it is, right? So we realize just this has been Jesus prayed it. Of course, it's important. This has been an extremely important prayer just forever in the church, from the beginning of the church to today. He says that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What did he just pray? Father, I'm in you, and Father, you're in me, and they're in us. So we're in Christ, we're in the Father, Father's in Christ, Christ is in the Father. and he's in us and we're in him, right? Is this just, and when we get to this and we talk about the glory, he says right here, the glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So there's unity and oneness, Father and Son and Father, believers and Son, believers and Father, fathers and believers, Son and, right? It's just all this one thing. And it's, he says, in both of this, there's love and there's glory. And twice he says that the world may know. Last week, we talked about the relationship we have in the world. We're sent to the world, yet we're set apart from the world at the same time. And so the world still sees. And what does they see? He says the world will see love, and the world will see glory. So we covered this already, just a little more, though. Just love for Father and Son, love for Son and Father, love for Father for us, love for us for the Father, love for Son for us, love for us for the Son, and it's all one. And he says, just, may that be the unity, would be their love. That they're in our love is in them, and then their love for each other as they get closer and become more united. May the world see their love. And this is just amazing. That the world would be able to see by the church that the Father sent the Son. How in the world does that work? Right? But at the heart of our faith is that Jesus Christ was sent from heaven by the Father. And there's something about the way believers love each other that will help the world to know that it's true. It's true that Jesus Christ did come from the Father. Jesus Christ wasn't just a guy from Nazareth. He really was sent. And he says, he even ramps it up in verse 23, I and them and you and me, that they may become completely one again, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Even as you loved me. We think, well, Father loves the Son a lot, right? He's like, yeah, but we want that kind of love to take place in the church. And when we get through with John, probably by the end of the year, and then at the beginning of next year, we're just going to keep trucking with John, and we're going to do 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. In 1st John, this is just over and over and over again. It's just like abiding and fellowship, right? And we talked about this before. It's kind of repetitive, but just, you talk about in, right? Can you think of any closer fellowship and love than that, right? Like, I see the cheesecake. I'm beside the cheesecake. I'm touching the cheesecake. I smell the cheesecake. Oh, no. I eat the cheesecake. It's in me. Oh, taste and see that the cheesecake is good, right? You know, I can't get... It's in me. It's in me, right? Jesus, he says back in 17:8, he says, I gave them the words you gave me, and they have received them. It's like they took them into themselves, and they've taken me into themselves, and the Spirit's going to come and be in them. And it's just, you can't get any closer than the in, right? In. If you're in the house, it's closer than in the driveway, being in the yard, mowing the yard. But, oh, being inside, right? You just try to come up with all the pictures you can. But just this idea of love and fellowship and abiding, we're going to see this time and again in 1 John, but we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ, 1 John 5:20, just over and over and over again. In. It's living out of daily fellowship of love for one another. We are in Christ, related to him in the most intimate way possible. But then, verse 22, boy, that's a head scratcher. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one. So somehow, not is it only does the world see love, somehow the world sees glory. And that's part of the unity. I gave them glory that they may be one. They're tied together. And when I read that, the first verse that came to mind was one of my favorite passages in Isaiah 42. Listen to what the Lord says to the prophet Isaiah. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass. New things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Now, you know, this is one of those passages that points to Jesus. Jesus claimed this for his own. And so he's saying, I'm the one that called you to myself. I'm the one that created the covenant. I'm the one that makes you for a light for the nations. I open the eyes of the blind. I let the prisoner be set free out of darkness. I'm the Lord, and I will not give my glory to anyone else. I will not give my glory to carved idols, because nobody else can say things that come to pass and tell about the future. Don't try to take my glory. And now Jesus says, Father, I'm going to give them glory, our glory. I thought you didn't do that, right? But it's good to kind of think of glory, to kind of take it apart and separate it. If you think of glory on one hand as more of a noun, right? There's just the magnificence, the excellence, the radiance, right? When you think of the dedication of the temple, right, and the glory falls and nobody can go in. It's just too much glory in there. It's just so thick with glory, and there's smoke, there's stuff, and it's like, whoa, get out of there, y'all. And so there's just this radiance, this magnificence of how God reveals himself and describes himself. But then when you start thinking of glory in terms of praise and honor, acknowledging the glory, right? So it's like you're glorifying the glory, right? And then it starts becoming a little more of a verb. So what is he saying? He's not saying, hey, nobody's going to praise me anymore. They're just going to praise the believers. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to give something of this radiance. The verse I read this morning, you remember? Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. I'm going to give them the radiance you give. I'm going to put it in them. And they will come around that. There'll be one in that. We'll see that again next time in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. And it says over in 1 John, when we see him, we'll be made like him, for we will see him as he is. So there's this glory that's been put upon us now. There comes a day when we will be glorified, because apparently you can't look at Jesus in his glorified state without just being made like him. There's this transforming power of seeing him. There's the glory of being made in the image of God, different from every other creature on earth, right? Psalm 8, I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the stars you put in place. Who in the world there is man that you would be mindful of us, right? Made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with what? Glory and honor. So something about being made in the image of God makes us distinct from everything else God made. Already there is glory on mankind, right? It takes a step forward. I'm going to remake. My spirit's going to come in. Glory. There's going to be a new kind of glory. I'll come back to this in just a minute. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know you sent me and loved them. Now, think about that. So he adds a little piece to it. Before it was as that the world may know you sent me. So there would be something about the love of the church, the love of believers for each other, that the world would look and say, oh, those are followers of Christ. Christ must be who he says he is. And then he says, not only that you sent me, but loved them. He's, wow, those people are really loved by God. So that's where the unity is. When the world looks and the world watches, the unity should be around the fact of our love and our radiance. Now, I'm not going to slip into prophet mode, but I mean, let's get real for just a second. I mean, love and radiance. I mean, is that how you hear the world talk of the church? Oh my goodness, those Christians. I want to be just like them. They're so loving. So you ever see their faces? They're like glowing. Love and glory, right? Hope so. Here's the great thing about this. Jesus prayed it. I don't think Jesus is just talking to the wind. I don't think Jesus is just making stuff up. If Jesus prayed it, it can be true, right? If Jesus prayed it, this can happen. This should be an expectation, right? This should be like, oh yeah, we're aiming for this. We're going for this. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and us and in his love is perfected in us. It's on and on we could go through John, 1 John. But let me bring this whole thing together. Love, grace, glory. There's a great... C.S. Lewis wrote the book, The Four Loves. He talks about how the different loves relate when people have these loves. Two in particular I would point out. He talks about when lovers come together, they look at each other, right? There's a type of love where lovers look at each other. Oh, you're the sweetest. Oh, no, you're the sweetest. Oh, no, you are. Oh, no, you are. You're the best thing ever. Oh, no, no, you're the best thing ever. Oh, you are so cute. No, no, you're cuter, right? And it's just like, oh, just, and they're just looking all up in each other's face. And all right, it's that kind of love. It's like, oh, we're just looking at each other and just taking each other in. And oh, you know you. Yeah, you know you, right? So it's just, okay, that's one type of love. Sorry, I don't want to get too sappy there, but just trying to make sure you get the picture. So, but he says there's another kind of love where two people aren't looking at each other, but they're standing side by side looking at something else together. And he says, and in that moment, they don't have to say a word to each other. They can enjoy the beauty of what they're seeing. You see how that's a totally different kind of love, right? And if you've been around someone for a long, long time, you know there are times when there's a sunset or there's something beautiful and you can just stand beside the person you love and you can love something else together. You can look away to something and you don't even have to say a word, right? I mean, you would never stand, I've never been to the Grand Canyon, maybe someday I'll look at the Grand Canyon, but I've seen pictures and I go, man, that's amazing. You'd never stand on the lip of the Grand Canyon and just go, oh, you're the cutest, you're the sweetest. No, you are, right? No, you're just both going, wow, that's a big hole, you know? It's, you're looking away at something else. You don't think about that in the moment. It's kind of this looking away together. And the older you get, I think it just gets more beautiful, right? Like, we have these sometimes in the evening where, like, Kelly's sitting in her easy chair with a book, and I'm sitting in my easy chair with a book, and I joke, look, we're Carl and Ellie Fredrickson. We're Mr. and Miss Fredrickson from Up, right, from Pixar. I guess a Boy Scout's going to knock at the door any minute now, right? And it's like, oh, this is a sweet little moment. We don't have to talk. We can just sit here and be 50 together, right? And it's just, it's sweet. Okay. We talk about this verse constantly here. John 1, 14. Let's bring this all together. Grace and truth and love. John 1, 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. So John does an interesting thing. He introduces John and tells you about Jesus before you've really met Jesus, other than eternal Jesus. And he's like, let me give you a preview of what you're going to see. When you read this gospel, you're going to see glory. You're going to see the glory of the only Son. You're going to see a man who was full of grace and truth. In other words, what glory, what was that? Well, every situation there was grace and truth. Full of it. Not 50-50. Today's going to be a grace day. Tomorrow might be a truth day, depending on how I'm feeling. No, it was always a grace and truth day. And it was glorious, right? So we saw glory, grace and truth. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Now, listen to this. This is good. Verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So, put that together. It's an amazing thing. Moses gave law. Jesus gave grace and truth, and that's glory. You want to see glory? Look at how Jesus came and said, well, you heard it said this, and you heard it said, let me bring it down for you, grace and truth, right? And sometimes you got to wonder. 2 Corinthians 3, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Definitely my verse is verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 3. It's like, did the Apostle Paul read the Gospel of John and then write 2 Corinthians 3? Because 2 Corinthians 3 is how Moses came down from the mountain. You remember the story. He comes down from the mountain. He's been with God, getting these tablets, and his face is on fire, right? And everybody's like, whoa, Moses, dude. This is when, do you remember Valley Girls in the 80s? They had this saying, bag your face, right? That's just where they came from. Moses, bag your face, dude. Like, put a veil on. They couldn't stand looking at Moses. Moses, dude, cover up. That face is too shiny. And so Moses would put the veil on, right? And Paul says that the glory would fade. The glory would fade. He'd take the veil off. Presence of God, woo, shiny face. Moses, veil your face. Glory would fade. Take out, right? There was this thing where being in the presence of God. And Paul says, and that's just getting the law. That's just the law. He says, you think that's glorious? Where do you see the ministry of the Spirit through the gospel? Oh, that's glory. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. And so he's making this comparison. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, glory in the ministry of condemnation. In other words, the law isn't helping you do anything. The law is pretty much telling you what you should be doing, but frankly, you're not. And so you're condemned by it. And he's like, and Moses had a shining face for that? Wow. Thanks, Moses. But it's glorious because it came from God. He says that the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. So in other words, he says, there's permanent glory here. And so he says, we're bold. We don't have to wear a veil over our face, right? The veil is taken away in Christ. And then listen to this verse. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So you put that together and you put John all together and you say, law came from Moses, that was glorious. We don't keep it. It condemns us, but it was glorious. Grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. Oh, that's glory. And he says, and when the veil is removed by the gospel and we look at Jesus, he gives us a glory. Those who look to him who are radiant, their faces are never covered with shame. It's as if just in looking to Jesus, he puts glory on our faces. And we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. In other words, there's an ever-increasing glory. So Moses would come down from the mountain from getting the law, and it was an ever-diminishing glory. A little bit less glorious, a little less glorious, a little less glorious. Okay, you can take the veil off. You're not that shiny anymore. And he's saying, when the Spirit's at work in us and we're looking away to Jesus, it's more and more and more and more glorious. Right? So if the picture was, and so this gets back to what does the world see in our unity? What does it see? It sees people who love one another, right? Love you, man. Love you too, man. How can I serve you? How can I wash your feet? How can we serve others? Right, this love, like David talked about in communion, this serving love. At the same time, they're standing beside each other, all of us standing beside each other, eyes lifted to Jesus. together, right? And he's putting glory on all the faces of this room, right? He's putting glory on your face. Jesus says that's what the world's going to see. It's glory. Now, there's great opportunity, right? Somebody tells you, hey, got a little something on your face. Oh, is it glory? No, it's mustard. Oh, I thought it might be glory. I've been looking at Jesus, you know. He puts glory on my face. Didn't know. Yeah, let me wipe that off. So you just take that picture. Two people side by side looking away to glory. Look at that. Isn't he beautiful? Isn't Jesus amazing? The gospel of grace and truth. Look at that. The world looks and says, why are those people so shiny? Put a veil over that. Just let me just finish with just pointing out one little thing, and we'll get back to this next time. But Jesus' prayer for those who will believe, that's us. The verbs for us are all being verbs. And God and his God the Father and God the Son have all the heavy lifting doing verbs. Except for love. That they may be one, that they may be, that they may be, that they may be, right? So there's Jesus' prayer for us, there's a whole lot more being than doing, but when the doing comes along, it flows out of the being, which is exactly how Jesus lived. Being unified is hard work. Sometimes there's any number of opportunities to not be unified, to not be one. But when the people who are fighting for unity take a moment, love one another, look away to Jesus together, and then the unity only deepens because there's glory on your face. You realize that all of the being flows out of that, right? More being than doing, but doing that flows out of being. It's just interesting. There doesn't seem to be a lot of hard work in this text. Jesus does most of the hard work. Can I pray for you guys? Will you join me? Lord, Jesus, we thank you for on the cross that you did the heavy lifting. Goodness, your whole life you did the heavy lifting. You fulfilled the law on our behalf so that we could get grace, truth, glory, gospel. I just really wanted to say thank you, Jesus, for the church you've assembled here this morning. Just when there's those moments, Lord, when I can hear my brothers and sisters lifting up their voices in praise to you and honoring you and just loving you. And I realize that it's that's the moment, because we're not looking around the room. We're looking away together to you, and we just have shining faces in these moments. Thank you for that. Thank you for people here who've loved me well, who've tolerated me well. Just thank you for such great love. And Lord, for my brothers and sisters here who maybe feel weighed down by just so much dark and so much doing, I pray that today and in the days ahead, there would be more light and more being. Lord, as we serve the community, as we serve the nations, really, Lord, I pray that all of that, all that you do in the neighborhoods around us, all you do as we pray for and serve our neighbors, all that you do as we serve and work hard together here, that would all flow out of the fact that our eyes are fixed on Jesus, and he's putting glory on our faces, Lord. That's my prayer for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that they would go into this world, wherever it is they get up and go on Monday morning, wherever it is they get up and do, there would be the moment where they fix their eyes on Jesus and he puts glory on their face. That we would go into this world together gloriously. Oh Lord, we pray we would be known by our love. We would be known by our love. May that be where the unity comes from. And if hatred has to come, may it be because we spoke the truth with grace and love and glory on our faces, Lord. Just reminded of Stephen, lifted his eyes up, saw Jesus, and is just, there's Jesus. And the people can't stand it. And they said his face was like an angel. They couldn't handle it. Through the rocks, this guy's got to go. And Lord, maybe that'll be us. May it be because we spoke truth, we loved, and had glorious faces, Lord. Make that us, Lord. Make that us. In Jesus' name, we pray.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.